I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love and forgive. And to buy my pardon, an empty grave is empty. My Savior, because He lives, I can pray.
I'll see you. It's really great to see our young people joining in and taking part in our meeting and the music and that. So it's really something to look forward to be able to listen to them. At this time, I'd like to ask Patrick Long to come and take the balance of the service. It's good to be with you all this morning. Not the first time I've been at an open air meeting or a drive-in meeting. I remember many, many years ago, they used to have drive-in meetings in Port Hope, and I shared in that as well, and also in Listowel. Listowel used to have drive-in meetings out there in the farm country. Just to make you aware, I wasn't in touch with Shelley and the girls about my topic this morning, but that last hymn fits in very well, because I'd like to think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus this morning. And I'd like to begin by reading in the book of Hebrews, a very well-known portion, in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first six verses. They're quite well-known, and I'm sure many of us could quote these verses from memory. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My reason this morning for reading those verses is that they emphasize something that we need to be very careful to keep firmly in mind, that there are many things which we cannot explain, even though we have good evidence for them, but we have to accept them by faith. For instance, many of us here this morning understand that there's a great debate about the whole matter of the origin of the universe, and this passage tells us that it is by faith that we understand that there is a creator and that he has created this universe. Now, none of us understand the mechanisms. We see the debate even among the scientific people on their side of the argument as to whether it was a big bang or a little bang or a black hole or a white hole, missing energy or whatever it might be, and the conflict even in those that do not believe in God is great, because we cannot understand all of the details of the mechanism. Some years ago I was reading a book by an author that I have come to appreciate and love very much, and he pointed out that one of the great mysteries of the scriptures is the incarnation. And a scientist challenged him on that and said, well, you don't understand how this can be. And he said, no, I don't. Because I don't understand how the incarnation can be, how God could become a man, how the babe that was born in Bethlehem was in fact the creator of all things. He says, but I see the results of that great doctrine. And that's one of the things that I would like to focus on a little bit this morning. Not so much the result of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus for us, even though that is a very important one, as the girls were singing, we can live in hope, we can live understanding that there is one who holds all things in his hand, and he is alive. And that's a very great truth. But what I wanted to think about more than that is what it tells us about him. Because that, to my mind, at this point in my life, is one of the more important things, how we think of him and how we understand a little bit more of who he is and of his character and of his nature. The first point, place that I would like to go with you, and I'm going to read a number of scriptures, is in Paul's letter to the Romans. At the beginning, when we were setting things up here and I arrived and Brother Bill was getting things set up, he says, have you got a verse, a memory verse? And so I quoted this verse, and I'd like to read it to you. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first four verses or so, because that's where this verse is found. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Then Paul goes on to say, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's a very important statement. The gospel is concerning the Lord Jesus. It's the dividing point in the whole earth, in the whole population of this world. As we were driving up this morning, Gail and I were chatting a little bit as we were driving about this pandemic that we are in the midst of. It's not an epidemic, it's a pandemic. What does that mean? It means that it affects everybody. And everybody is affected by this pandemic. It may have originated in China. Who knows whether that was in fact the point of origin. It may have come there from somewhere else. The WHO, the World Health Organization, is still debating and arguing as to where the actual origin of this virus was. But we are fairly certain that this pandemic originated in Wuhan in China. But because we put that little prefix pandemic, it's not an epidemic, it's a pandemic. It affects everyone. And this gospel that we preach is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it affects everyone. Gail and I have a breakfast reading every morning, and at the breakfast table, now that at this point in our lives, we have breakfast by ourselves. The children are adults, and they do their own thing at breakfast time, and we have a little routine that we have developed, and we read from a little book that Dr. Harlow gave me many years ago. I would imagine it would be about 1976, somewhere around there, when Everyday Publications was on Greenmount Avenue in Toronto, and he gave me this little book, and we have treasured it ever since. And it's a series of readings. And one of the readings this past week was focusing on this sort of thing, the fact of the gospel and what it is and the whole idea of the dividing place, and they used a verse which I think was a little bit out of context, but they used that verse, which is found in the Old Testament, about the valley of decision. And at that time, that valley of decision will be when the Lord Jesus decides and makes a division between the nations on his right hand and on his left. But in taking that out of context, this series of verses was emphasizing that we all have to make a decision. We come to a point in our lives where there is a decision. Moses, in the occasion in the wilderness, he said, who is on the Lord's side? Come and stand with me. And the sons of Levi came and stood by him, and Phinehas took his javelin, and you remember that occasion when there was a call to make a decision. Whose side are you on? And indeed, Paul here in Romans chapter 1 is telling us that the gospel is the gospel of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing. We need to understand that decisions have to be made. Whose side are we on? But then he goes on and he says two things about the Lord Jesus. He says that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we know that. In a few months, we'll be celebrating what we call Christmas and the birth of our Savior. And we remember that there was a time when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem because that was the city of David. And they were of the lineage of David. And a child was born that day in Bethlehem. And that child was of the lineage of David. He was of the royal lineage. And so Paul here stresses that he was of the lineage of David. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But the part of the verse which to me is very important this morning is what follows when he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now that's an interesting expression, and some translations put the commas in different places. He was declared to be the Son of God, and the declaration was with power, but I believe that the correct rendering of it would be that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And we'll go back to John's Gospel to emphasize that, John's Gospel and chapter 10, because in John's Gospel, chapter 10, we find our Lord Jesus himself speaking about this. If I can find my place in my Bible. John's Gospel and chapter 10. The wind doesn't help me. That's also my eyesight doesn't help me either. And we'll look at John chapter 10, and we'll read at verse 17. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's a very important statement from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Gail and I are now in our 80s, as are quite a number of you that we have known. We're going to be spending some time later today with some friends from the Sudbury area that we have known for a long time. I was thinking a lot about Paul's father, Jack. I bought at least three cars from Jack St. Pierre, two Morrises, one Morris 1100, one Austin 1100, and then an 850, and I may also have bought my Comet from him, and I don't remember that detail. That was the first car that I ever bought. But we're in our 80s, and if the Lord doesn't come to take us to be with himself, we expect to go through the portal of death. Not too long ago, we were out visiting the cemetery where we had purchased two plots to be buried in if the Lord hasn't come by then. And death is something that is the normal course for mankind unless the Lord comes to take us to be with himself. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 5, the Lord speaks very clearly of the fact of the resurrection. He says there is a resurrection, and there's a resurrection of the dead. All the dead will hear his voice and will arise. But there will be two aspects to that. And one will be a resurrection unto righteousness, and the other a resurrection unto judgment. But our Lord Jesus, in John 10 here, he specifies that he has been given this commandment by the Father, that he had the authority, he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. I don't have that authority, nor does Gail, nor do any of you have that authority or that power. When the time comes, and our times are in his hands, our breath is in his hand, when that time comes, we will go through the portal of death. None of us have this power that he speaks of here, whether he's speaking of the authority or the actual physical dunamis, the power. It doesn't really make much difference because both are interwoven in this passage. But he is the one and the only one who has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. You'll remember that it's recorded in the Gospels that at his crucifixion, the centurion witnessed the death of our Lord Jesus. I don't know if you thought much about the centurions in that first century, but a centurion would likely have witnessed the death on a cross of many, many people. That was the normal means of execution of the Romans. A brutal, horrible way to die, meant as a deterrent for others who might contemplate insurrection against Rome or other crimes. And yet when the centurion saw the way in which our Lord Jesus died, he said, surely this was the Son of God. He saw something in the death of our Lord Jesus that signified that this death was not like any other death. We read that he yielded up his spirit. It wasn't that he was killed. He died. He gave his life as a ransom for many, as we read in the scriptures. And so in his death, there was this mark of his power. He died differently than any others did. He gave his life when he chose to do so. But as we've been reading Romans, he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from dead. And that's the first point that I would like to emphasize, is that the resurrection of our Savior tells us clearly that he is the one who has the power to rise from the dead. He has this authority from God, he has this power, and he indeed rose from the dead. I'd like to go to another portion in Acts, and in Acts chapter 2, a portion that most of us are quite familiar with, the day of Pentecost. And Peter is the one who took the lead, if you want to put it that way. He was the one who preached on that occasion. And I'm going to read just a short portion from verse 22 in chapter 2 of Acts. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my soul shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. What I would like to draw from this point and from this portion, and that is what Peter is doing, is that the reason that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead is that he was the Holy One. Death had no hold over him. Death has a hold over me. Death has a hold over you. Even though, as we'll be seeing in a moment in another portion, that he has broken that power that death has over us. But at the same time, death had no hold over him. He could not be holden of it. That's what Peter says on this occasion. And the evidence he gives is from the Psalm 16. And he says that you will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. Our Lord Jesus did not see corruption. Gail and I were in the Holy Land a few years back, and we were at the tomb that is apparently, or supposedly, or whatever we say nowadays, I guess supposedly or presumably, the evidence seems very strong that it was the tomb that our Lord Jesus was buried in. And they made provision for the odors of decomposition to escape from the tomb. There's a hole above the door. Our Lord Jesus did not see corruption. His body did not see corruption, even though the Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and the women came with the spices to anoint his body. There was no body to be anointed. He is God's Holy One, and that's something that we need to keep very clearly in our mind. Our Lord Jesus is the Holy One of God. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. There is no guile in him. There is no deceit in him at all. He is the Holy One, and so his resurrection is a testimony to this fact. He is the one, as we said in the first point, he is the one who has the power. He is the one, indeed, who is the Holy One. Now, let's go to Hebrews and chapter 2. Some of you are aware that we have a daughter, Sandra. We have two daughters, but the one that I'm thinking of is Sandra. And our two daughters are very different. I don't know if you ever noticed that in families, that sometimes these things happen, that you find that you have two daughters and they're very, very different. And one is a pack rat. Our oldest daughter is very much a pack rat. And Sandra is not. And one day she came to me and she said, "Dad, are you going to read all these books?" I had three bookcases full of books. And I said, "Well, not likely many of them." She said, "Well, it's time to get rid of them." That's what Sandra's like. And so we started pruning and decluttering, however you might say it. But when we did that, I said, "Now there's some rules that I want to put in place. There are some authors that you can't touch." And I named them for her, authors that have become very special to me, and that I would not allow her to get rid of those books from my library. But also I said, "You can't touch any of my books on Romans, and you can't touch any of my books on Hebrews, because they are so crucial to our understanding of many, many things in the Scriptures. Those two books and the commentaries are helpful in helping us at some of the places where we need help." And so I still have about 15 inches or so on my bookshelves of commentaries on Hebrews. Hebrews is a wonderful book. I want to look at chapter 2 just for a moment here, and I'm going to pick up at verse 14. I don't have a light directly over me, so I may get the wrong verse. But we'll read at verse chapter 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same." Speaking there, of course, of the incarnation. Our Savior was truly a man. He took part of the same. "That through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And it goes on to speak more about this, but the point that I want to bring from this is that by his resurrection he has been declared, in fact, to have vanquished death. We'll look at another portion in a moment or two in Revelation which touches on this as well, but that's a very important truth. Our Lord Jesus has destroyed the power of the one who had the power of death. That is, of course, Satan, our great enemy. So let's go to chapter 1 of Revelation, and with that we will close this morning. I was told that you people sitting in your hot cars might find it easier to doze off if I carry on too long, so we won't carry on too long. It's a beautiful day, but in a vehicle you experience somewhat of the heat. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll just pick up the reading at verse 17. And just by way of putting the context, John is an exile on the Isle of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. He has been exiled there for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Later on he was released and likely went to Ephesus, where he spent the remainder of his days in Ephesus, being a help to the people there, and also writing his three epistles and his gospel, and possibly also writing this revelation of Jesus Christ. The opening words of this book are very important. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Him. Sometimes in our Bibles, you'll see the title, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. No, it isn't the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the revelation that was given to His servant to give to us, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of Him all the way through. And so we find that here in this chapter. Now, when John was there, and he was there on the Lord's Day, he was undoubtedly worshiping and pondering, and he heard a huge voice behind him, and it startled him. And he turned to see who it was, and it was none other than the Lord Jesus Himself in all His glory, in all His splendor. Much of that splendor is symbolic. I don't mean that to say that it wasn't there. He is splendorous, but each part of the splendor speaks of something of His character. That's a very important thought. Many, many years ago, when I was in high school, I hesitate to tell you how many years ago that was, we were shown films of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. So you can figure out how long ago that was. And during that ceremony, there were many symbolic things that were done. She was given an orb. A crown was put on her head. A scepter was put in her hand. She was seated on a particular throne, which had the stone of scone underneath it. And every one of those little details of her splendor at that time were significant and, in a sense, symbolic. And so when John turned to see this one that was speaking with him, he sees the Lord Jesus in all His glory, eyes like flames of fire, His white hair, speaking of His antiquity, the garment down to His feet, the golden band around His chest, and His, everything about that vision that he saw there speaks of different aspects of the glory and splendor of our Lord Jesus. And as we read here in verse 17, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." I was thinking of that. Many of you know I was born and brought up in Central Africa. We were talking about it recently in terms of rain. And I can remember occasions in Africa when it was like 5 inches in an hour. Rain was rain, not little sprinkles like you get around here. And where we lived was looking down over a valley. And from that position, you could see the valley of the Kasai River, and where it met the Luma River, or actually the Luma River met the Kasai River, and the clouds would come and rise up into the sky, and then the lightning and the thunder would come. And Brian, my brother, and I were standing one day at the back of our house, and lightning struck maybe 50 meters from where we were standing, struck a tree and killed it, and we fell. We collapsed on the ground. We were not struck by the lightning, but it was just the momentous sound, the momentous effect of that clap of thunder so close to us that we collapsed. And John experienced something similar when he turned to see this voice and he saw the magnificence and the glory of this one that was standing there. He fell at his feet as though dead. And then the remarkable thing takes place. "And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Now the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last of the alphabet, that indicates His eternity. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He is eternity. Father of eternity, as Isaiah would tell us. But then he adds this little thought, "Don't fear, John, I'm the one that am alive. And I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell." And this was a great comfort to John at that particular time. And then he was told to write the things which are and which shall be and so on, all of the things that he would see subsequent to that. And so we see these tremendous truths about our Lord Jesus. He is the one with power and authority. He is the Holy One of God. He is the one indeed who has the keys of Helen of death, and all of these things are wonderful indeed to us. I want to conclude this morning just by giving you three little points. In my notes, they're under the heading of implications for us. As you're here this morning and listening to me and listening to God's Word, every time we hear the Word of God, every time we read the Word of God, there are implications for us. We can never, ever go away from the Word of God without understanding, without taking action. There are implications always. Now, we may not realize that we have taken those actions. We may just think, well, we're going home for lunch now, and that's it. But there are important implications, and I'd like to list three of them for you without any comments. The first is that we worship Him. We worship Him. And that is prime, because of who He is. Not just because of what He has done, but because of who He is. He is the one with power, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And we worship Him. We rejoice in Him. We don't go around with long faces because we've left so many pleasures and so many other things to one side. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in all the things that He brings to us, in all the things that He is. We rejoice in Him. We know there's a coming day when, as John tells us, we will see Him face to face, and we will be like Him. And these things are precious and wonderful to us. And so we rejoice in Him. And then the last point is that we trust in Him. One of the disadvantages of a drive-in service is that I can't see your faces. Well, I can see one or two faces because you're sitting where the sun is on your face, but for the majority, I can't see your faces. I don't know what your response to these things is. But we trust in Him. My trust is in the Lord. Can't be anywhere else. The moment I take my trust away from Him and put it in something else, whether it be science or whether it be man's wisdom, whether it be my own abilities, whatever it might be, I have failed to have my trust in Him. And I'd like to leave those three thoughts with you. Because He has been raised from the dead, we worship Him, we rejoice in Him, and we trust Him. I'm going to close in prayer, and then the various guys will, I'm sure, tell you how to get out of here. I'm sure most of you know already. But I do want to commend our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You indeed for the opportunity to be together. And we acknowledge, our Father, that sometimes in the past months it has been difficult. We have had to go through many protocols, but Father, we thank You for the privilege this morning of being able to meet together in this fashion. We thank You also for Your Word, which we can read and open and think on. But most of all, Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the commandment from You that He could lay down His life and that He could take it up again. The one who is indeed Your Holy One. The one indeed who has broken the power of death, demolished the, vanquished the power of the one who has the power of death, and has kept us in bondage. And we thank You for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we ask for Your blessing on us as we go to our homes. We do pray, Father, that You watch over us and keep us, our Father, from sinning. Keep us, our Father, from doing anything that might bring dishonor on the precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray, the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Patrick. I'd like to thank everybody for coming out. And I'd just like to announce that tonight at 6 o'clock, there'll be a gospel sing down at the Selwyn Outreach Center. If the Gospel Voices are going to be there at 6 o'clock tonight, if you'd like to go and listen to that. I think you'd really enjoy it. The same routine, the last to be first and the first to be last. Eh? So you just have to be patient until we get enough cars out of here that everybody will be able to move. Eh? Thank you. And next weekend, George Butch will be here to speak. And we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday. Thank you.